This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Good morning, loved ones. I am so happy to be with you this morning. It's a rare thing that I get to speak two Sundays in a row. Too bad Chuck had to get COVID for me to do it. But I'm grateful I'm back in the pulpit because I want to follow up on some numbers I gave in my sermon last week. I said there were 400 when once we were 1,400, and that might have worried you. Those were not meant to be parochial report data points. Those come from a conversation that I had with our dear Diane Caterly. We were talking about how full the church felt for our combined service on Welcome Home Sunday, and she was telling me that it used to feel like that for every service. So those numbers I shared were meant to be feels like numbers. But as Chuck said to me later, numbers don't make good poetry. So I'm sorry for worrying you. And what I want to tell you is that our numbers from the days before COVID until today are actually growing. We meet newcomers every week that we are so happy to see. And we are engaging people in great community endeavors. So do not worry about your church. This church is healthy and vital and doing great things in Austin. And I'm super happy to be with you to preach this week because these scripture readings are so rich. They speak to the place where I have been sitting all summer in discernment, asking how we are to become the hands and feet of Christ, asking how I am to support our children and families better, how I will answer their need for respite and care for them in this lasting trauma from the pandemic. I have been asking God how I will show up for them and for all of you to help build the community that we all long for deeply and help to provide for our children the social-emotional learning that they are just not getting. How are we to do the work that God has given us to do with faith and care, and how do we become Christ's disciples in this season? This is the same discernment that you have been doing this summer as a parish, on the Project 32 committee, in your board work with the day school, with Trinity Center, on the vestry. We are all digging deeply into the concept of who we uniquely are and how we will show up as God's people today and also into the future. We've spent our summer building up to this very moment where we arrive here at this place on a precipice, ready to move into a new way of being. And I hope that you feel that excitement. There's a gearing up. Last week we heard of the armor of God that we will put on. We have new backpacks and new schedules and a need to prepare ourselves for the workload ahead. We also spent our summer with David and Solomon learning of our history and imagining what it was like for the Jewish people who wanted, like other nations, to have a king. And we watched them make decisions about the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and their nation. And we saw them fail and succeed and fail again. In our context as Christians, we also hold the gospel stories of Roman Empire and the wisdom of Jesus. And so it is important to note that David and Solomon's people did not have this same perspective. It will not do to look at their context and try to apply gospel wisdom to their experience because that lens just doesn't fit. It would be like wondering why Mary and Joseph didn't stop at Bucky's to get a soft blanket and some brisket sandwiches so things weren't so bleak in the stable. I want to carefully approach our passage in Mark with this in mind. This discussion about what defiles us must be held carefully inside the context of purity culture. And frankly, this is a debate between Jewish people. We are not Jewish, and we do not live in purity culture. To be clear, the Pharisees are people whose job it is to interpret the traditions of their people and to hold them in society. This is why they're calling Jesus out. And then Mark adds his own layer to the discussion. And it seems as if Jesus might be declaring everything clean or is disregarding what has been interpreted as a thing that defiles a person. And I don't know that that's actually what Jesus is saying because I have a modern mind. Further, I think that when we bring this discussion into our modern context, it allows us to put value judgments on things that are not meant to have a moral decision made about them. These things are, in purity culture, not good or bad specifically, but there are things that need to be absolved before one enters the temple. That's the purpose of the argument here. It's not that I disagree with this passage or with Mark. I just want to note that the cleanliness of a Jewish people 2,000 years ago really isn't our business here, right? Though we also believe it's important to wash our hands before we eat and all of our dishes, not doing so will not defile us, nor will it keep us from church on Sunday. So let's keep that in its context while we turn to James. Thankfully, this gospel passage of Mark's is paired with James and Song of Songs and a psalm that provides a context that with Mark brings us to a crucial moment in the lectionary that is not unlike the moment we're having here on September 1st at St. David's. It is a moment where now that we have a good handle on where we came from and the desires of those who established us as a faithful people, now that we have articulated who we have been and who we are, we can decide who we will become moving forward. This is where we become the hands and the feet of God. We've taken Christ in. For the last 5 weeks, we have discussed the bread of life and what it means to come to communion and take Christ into our being. Now that we understand that he is dwelling in us and we in him, we are to prepare to go out and be him in the world. That is the work before us now. This is where we find ourselves today, both biblically and physically in our own reality at St. David's. This is an instructional moment where the scriptures are saying to us, this is how you do it. And I love that this comes at the beginning of the school year when we have been welcomed home and we are prepared to start afresh. This moment where we begin anew is also a moment where our faith becomes really extra. It is, if we're doing it right, super visible and really risky. Because of this, it's crucial that we talk about how it looks to walk the walk of a faith life. It's important that we consider how we become disciples and what it may mean if we err in that capacity. How we show up matters. Not just how we feel or what we say as faithful people, but what we do. After all, the doer does not make the deed. Instead, it is the deed that makes the doer. I am a priest. You are a teacher. The way that we each interpret God's word is the way that we live out our lives. And what calls to us is what we actually become is our witness to an embodied creation. In other words, we are the hands and feet of God, not figuratively, but literally. And whether those hands are washed or not, the way that they feed people, the way that they hold loved ones or play music or use sign language to communicate is to the glory of God who made us and calls us into being, not just for him, but for our salvation. To this end, James gives us a list of ideas. It is not exhaustive. In fact, it barely scratches the surface, but it is a sample of suggestions of things that please God and give us good works to do. They're not necessary for our salvation. That's already secured. But it is an idea of what could move within us if we were in a good centered space and felt moved to explore the possibilities of our love made concrete. Imagine that you are centered and operating out of spirit, with plenty of time and resources to give yourself freely in service to the greatest good. What would you do with your time? Now tell me if you know and how you know when you are centered. Do you know when you're operating from spirit? Do you know what God's voice sounds like or when you are being called? Many of us do not. I wonder if James knew. I wonder if this list could be intended to be more like a list of things that indicate that we're hearing a call. What if James is saying, if you see yourself doing these things, you will know you're in alignment with the Spirit. If you are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, that's when you know that you are imbued with the Spirit. I mean, if our goal is to follow the Spirit and discern God's voice and direction for our lives, wouldn't it be nice to know how to hear it? Instructions, please. You know, all of our scriptures this week are focused on the physical, on ears and hearing, on eyes and seeing, on physical things in this physical world. Gazelles are leaping. There is anointing with oil, fragrant garments. Queens are adorned in ivory palaces. All of the senses are being used. Even James speaks of an implanted word and God giving birth to us as first fruits. These are all very human moments and encounters. They are personal and beautiful and described in glorious detail. These readings are telling us how faith is embodied. They're about our physical being and the ways that we worship and glorify God who has given us life. They set an expectation for the beauty that we will create in the world when we live by his word, and they tell us how to behave physically in the world once we have taken Christ in and determined to live out his will for us. James says, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. The embodied disciples follow Jesus as he moves and prays and feeds and repairs the physical being in the existence of so many. It is not just souls that Jesus heals. He is concerned about the way that people exist in the world, about their circumstances and their bodily conditions. He performs miracles that improve these situations for them because the way that God's people physically live matters to God. We are being called not to the theoretical, but to actually live out the way Jesus did, the spirit that is within us. Not to simply give money to feed the hungry and clothe the poor, but actually physically do those things in the world. Be doers of the world, James says, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. He is so clear when he says, religion that is pure is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, now hear me clearly. We have entered into a season where it is incredibly difficult to keep oneself unstained by the world. And we have passed through crisis after crisis. In fact, the last decade has brought us low as a people. And I want to name that as trauma. I want us to see clearly that trauma so that we know if we feel jaded or bitter or changed, we may also feel less than pure in the sight of God. And I want you to hear clearly that you are forgiven. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. Repeat that to yourself when you feel crisis or fear or trauma bubbling up. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. The truth is that we all do the best we can all the time. It is also true that sometimes our best looks different. Some days we can lift and carry a great and heavy load, and some days our aching backs may prevent that. these seasons we've been through and this season we are in right now, they may have changed our capacity. We may absolutely be doing our best and yet find ourselves angry and bitter and tired. That doesn't mean we aren't doing our best. It may also mean that we need more rest or more water or more therapy. What James would tell you if he were here is that your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. I love you. I forgive you. I am sorry. Return to yourselves, loved ones. Listen for God's voice. Then get out there and do the work of the Spirit. You do not have to be perfect or careful or even right. You just have to follow the Spirit's call for you individually. Step into your call, whatever it is, and do that one thing that God tells you to do. And then come back and listen again. Show up in the world with your limbs and your willingness to do only what you are asked and no more. When you are centered in God's call, this will not feel like too much. You will be tired, but you will not be bitter or angry. And if you are, then that is not the work of God. You will not be called to that work. It is critical that we know that anger is not going to produce God's work. The anger that we feel will indeed provoke change because anger is so motivating. Anger will indicate that something needs doing and right now, but it will not bring about righteousness. Once we feel anger and are moved into action, we have to seek God's counsel within and then follow the will that is God's. Let your anger give way to a return to yourself and the Spirit within you so that your action may create God's beauty and usher in God's reign right here on earth. When we co-create with God, we let God adorn us and make beautiful the world around us. And we live into the community we so desperately need in order to realize the full physical capacity we have for love and relationship. Welcome to the meekness. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. The word is implanted. May it grow in power and save our souls. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.